And we continue, I believe, authentic Christianity in a secular age as we explore the truth claims of the Apostles' Creed. And this morning, we move into the section on the Holy Spirit. You could say that the Apostles' Creed is broken into three sections: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This begins the third paragraph, which opens up, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Or like here at Coral Ridge, where we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Now, we're not talking about Casper, the ghost. It is Old English to refer to as the Spirit. Even the Puritans talked about the ghostly work of sanctification. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost, we are affirming our belief in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. To study that truth claim, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house when they were sitting. And divided tongues appeared as fire to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." And may we be so filled with the Holy Spirit that the world can only mock in wonder and in awe. But we know that we are filled with the hope and the truth of the Spirit of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, it stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. What in the world happened? A messianic figure died with just handfuls of followers. Followers that had in the first century, followers of Jesus Christ, no authority, no social or political capital, no influence. What in the world happened to take those group of followers of Jesus Christ and transform them into the most dominant force and dominant movement the world has ever seen? What happened? The Holy Spirit happened. The Holy Spirit, here in Acts chapter 2, is poured out amongst the followers of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ that were small, they were weak, they were bewildered, and they were scared, and it instantaneously transformed them into the greatest movement the world had ever seen. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're not speaking of an it or an impersonal force. That's Eastern religion and New Age spirituality. And unfortunately, Eastern religion and New Age spirituality often confuses our understanding of biblical truth, particularly the biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit. But it's a he, it's a person. And the Holy Spirit was present and active at creation. It was present and active in the life of the patriarchs and the prophets, certainly present in certain judges and kings in the history, redemptive history of Israel. But it was never poured out and actively present in every ordinary follower of Christ until Pentecost. It was never poured out in abundance onto every ordinary follower of Christ until the birth of the early church here at the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost, as I've taught before, is not a Christian festival, but a Jewish festival. It was celebrating the first fruits of the harvest, and it was commemorating the law of God being given to the people of God at Mount Sinai. This is not Mount Sinai, but the Feast of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2 would not be the giving of the law to the people of God, but be the giving of the Spirit. At Mount Sinai, it was remembering the law being given to the people of God through Moses, and they would celebrate Pentecost as the Feast of the First Fruits. Well, here in Acts chapter 2, we see the Feast of the First Fruits of Redemption, the Holy Spirit being poured out in abundance to every man and woman that follows Jesus Christ. So what does he do? What is the work of the Holy Spirit, and why do we stand every Sunday and profess our faith and belief in the third person of the Trinity? Let's study it together by studying Acts chapter 2. The first thing I want to point out is that the Holy Spirit, his role is to fuel the mission of God. It empowers us. Remember that there was no power up until this point. The followers of Christ were running for their lives. They weren't even willing to acknowledge that they knew Jesus Christ. And then in an instant, they were empowered. They were fueled to now take the message and the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ and preach the gospel to every nation. What happened? The Holy Spirit empowered them. It says that in verse 2, that like a mighty rushing wind, a powerful force descended from heaven and entered the people of God. That was the power of the Holy Spirit entering in, being poured out upon every believer without exception, and it fueled and empowered the people of God to be a force unlike the world has ever seen before. And it has been empowering Christians for 2,000 years, empowering them and fueling them to fulfill the mission that God has given every follower of Jesus Christ. He comforts us, and he's an advocate for us, and he convicts us, and he bears witness to the truth of Jesus Christ so that when we're tempted to doubt the promises of God, the Holy Spirit is continually, every day, prompting us and testifying to the truth of Jesus Christ, and that empowers us and fuels us to live a life not for the world, but for the kingdom of God. You notice what happens in verse 4 and 5. They begin to speak. Verses 4 and 11, they begin to speak. They're empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak. And in verse 11, it says they begin to speak what? More about themselves? No, the mighty deeds of God. One of the signs a person has been filled with the Holy Spirit is they talk less about themselves and they talk more about God. Instantaneously, people that were consumed with their glory, consumed with their position in the kingdom. Jesus, what position will I have in the kingdom of God? People that were consumed with self-preservation, in an instant, they are now consumed with the glory of God. That is one of the marks that the Holy Spirit has entered in. They spoke about, not themselves, but spoke about the mighty works of God. And I am afraid that many North American Christians enter church every Sunday morning more consumed with their glory and less consumed with the glory of God. More consumed about thinking about how they're going to change themselves and change their spouse and change their children and change the world, and less consumed with how is the Spirit of the living God going to sweep across our family and sweep across our church and sweep across our nation. There are many Christians that are living the Christian life without the power and the fuel of God There's only one thing that can empower us to live the Christian life, only one thing that can empower us to live out this life for the glory of God, and that is the Holy Spirit. You know the power of the Holy Spirit has come into your life because you can't stay still. You are restless to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. No matter what the cost, no matter what it means, no matter how much you have to sacrifice, it fuels you and empowers you in such a way that you can't stay still. This is the testimony of the church 2,000 years ago and continues to be the testimony of the church in the 21st century. The Holy Spirit comes down, the third person of the Trinity, and empowers us and fuels us to accomplish the mission of Almighty God. There is no power apart from the Holy Spirit. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is it reconciles humanity. You notice in verse 5 that people were dwelling in Jerusalem, and then the sound of the multitude came together from every nation under heaven. People represented from all across the Mediterranean basin were gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. But then it says in verse 7 that they were amazed and astonished. Why? Because they started to hear their native tongue. And they said to themselves, aren't these all Galileans? You know what they were saying. Aren't these all the untrained, uneducated, podunk Galileans? And they're speaking in native tongues that they haven't been taught and they haven't learned? What was happening? God was beginning his reconciling work of bringing people together from every tongue, tribe, and nation. On the very first day of the church, the Holy Spirit comes down and they have this worship service represented by every tongue, tribe, and nation to give us a glimpse of the future of what it would look like in the book of Revelation in chapter 7 when it says they worshiped the Lamb on the throne and represented were people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. That is what is happening. The reconciling work of the Holy Spirit, bringing people together that are not like each other, that don't look like each other, and don't even talk like each other, bringing them together. And this is the reversal, the beginning of the reversal of the curse of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, man openly rebels against God. And God says, not so fast. And he confuses their language. And it would lead to not only the confusing of languages across the nations, but it would also lead to the warring and the division across the nations. The reason there's so much war, the reason there's so much division, is because man has opened war against God. And God, through the curse of Babel, has said, I will have nothing to do with it. And the nations have been raging ever since. But through the redemption of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see the reversal of the curse and the reversal of the curse of Babel, that nations are now coming together, worshiping as one human race. And the Holy Spirit has the power to do what no man-made theory or philosophy has ever been able to do, to bring people together and even bring people together that are sworn enemies. And just as the Spirit has the power to reconcile us to God, it has the power, the only power, to reconcile us to one another. And we've seen this all throughout history, haven't we? Man-made attempts for reconciliation. In the 19th century, we saw the rise of communism and socialism, promising man-made utopia, only to result in 100 million deaths worldwide and counting. We've seen it in the last 50 years with the rise of the social justice movement and critical race theory, which only results in reverse racism and pitting our culture and society with the oppressed on one side and the oppressors on the other. And now today, in almost every business, in every institution of higher education, the embrace of DEI, all vain attempts to reconcile humanity to one another. And the reason the people of God need to call it out is not only is it wrong, it's demonic. And the reason it's demonic is because it robs the world of the only hope that truly has the power to reconcile humanity. It is the Spirit of the living God being poured out upon the people of God that has the power to reconcile humanity and nations, and even the power to reconcile people that are sworn enemies. May we never abandon the good news of Jesus Christ and the good news of the Holy Spirit of the living God that has the power to transform sinners and the power to transform and heal the nations. The Holy Spirit, it comes down at Pentecost, and it fuels the mission of God. It reconciles humanity. And third and lastly, it brings God near. All throughout the Bible, humanity has had one central problem. Their sin has separated them from a holy God. And every attempt to get near to God is to no avail, because a holy God can't draw near to an unholy person, cannot draw near to sinful humanity. And so God has been hidden from humanity. Even when Moses asks, God, show me your glory in Exodus 33, Moses has to be hidden in the cleft of the rock because the glory of God would be too much even for Moses. But it would be through the cross of Jesus Christ that that problem would be solved, that Jesus Christ comes down from heaven, and through his death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God the Father, he makes reconciliation with God possible and allows God to draw near. So that when God draws near at Pentecost and comes down, as it says, in the form of wind and fire, the people of God are not crushed and destroyed, but instead they are healed and sanctified. Instead of being destroyed and condemned by the glory and the presence of God, the glory of God comes down like a mighty rushing wind, and it transforms the people of God and gives birth to the early church and brings life where there is death and brings about a new creation. And for 2,000 years, you and I have been born again into this beautiful new community because the Holy Spirit has come down and draws us near to the presence of God. Meaning that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has brought you near to God so that God is always with you. So when you're doubting, he comforts you and reassures you. When you're dealing with sin, the Holy Spirit convicts you and leads you to repentance. When you're doubting the truths of Scripture, the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth of Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the process of sanctification so that the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of a believer so that every single day we look less like ourselves and more like the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. John Calvin said, "The Scripture provides the proof of the realities of God, and it is the Spirit's role to persuade us of those truths." God drawing near is the good news that we see here of Pentecost, and the good news ultimately of Christianity. World religion says God is hidden from us and we have to do our best to find him. World religion says God's at the top of the mountain and we have to climb our way up to get him. Christianity announces that God has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, and that God comes down to rescue us because we could never climb up. The good news of Christianity is that God has come down, that the person and work of the Holy Spirit has come down, and he has been transforming sinners, bringing them into his church for 2,000 years. This is the good news of the Holy Spirit and his active work in every single person this morning that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ Jesus himself said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. And my question for you this morning is, have you been born of the Spirit? Have you experienced the life-giving, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that saves you, that brings you from death to life, and allows you to experience the fullness of God both now and forever? As a forever child of God with all of the rights and all of the privileges, as a member of God's household, this is the power of the Holy Spirit and the good news of Christianity for all those who believe. And for those that know Jesus Christ, are you living every day, not according to your power, but according to the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work within you? There's a lot of cynicism today in the North American church, but you saw no cynicism in the early church. They operated with a spirit of joy and a spirit of conviction and a spirit of power because they knew they were operating not according to their power, but according to the power of the third person of the Trinity. And it took the world by storm. There's a lot of things I do in preparation for Sunday morning. I study the passage. I study my commentaries. I pull out nuggets of truth that I believe will be applicable for you as you are learning and being discipled and shepherded into understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But one of the most important things I do happens on Sunday morning just before I walk out here. A group of our elders meets in my office and they pray over me. Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh upon our pastor? Because if it is not for the Spirit of the living God falling afresh upon me and falling afresh upon this congregation, I am just one dead person preaching to a group of dead people. It is the Spirit of the living God that brings us life. It is the Spirit of the living God that reveals Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of the living God that moves us and empowers us to live out the life that we have been called to live. And the only hope for revival, the only hope for revival in the church, the only hope for revival in our homes, the only hope for revival in our marriages, the only hope for revival for our children, and the only hope for revival in this nation is the Spirit of the living God that testifies to the truth of Jesus Christ falling afresh upon us. So like Ezekiel cried out, and he preached to the bones, and he called for the wind, may we as the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century cry out, Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh upon me? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh upon us? Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh upon this church? Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh upon every family and every marriage and every child? Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh upon our school, Westminster Academy? Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh upon South Florida and beyond? And Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh upon this nation? Bring us from death to life. But Lord, we need that Spirit for some of us for the very first time. And if there is anyone here, anyone watching that has never experienced the Spirit of the living God, that has never experienced the regenerating power, oh Lord, may he enter in to every lost soul that is listening right now. Every lost soul that is hurting, every lost soul that is lost and without hope, every lost soul that has thought that they could somehow fix it and fix themselves, every lost soul that's trying to climb the mountain to God, to no avail. May they know this hour that God has come down in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is the basis of his life and his death and his resurrection, that you can be saved. Would you confess him this day as Lord? and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the promise is you will be saved today. And allow the Holy Spirit to enter in, because you can't resist him. He is the hound of heaven, and he is wrestling you to the floor today and bringing you from death to life, so that you could be rescued and saved and be transformed from being an orphan and being transformed into a child of God. Would you come and be saved? Would you be healed and rescued? And accept Jesus Christ this morning and allow his grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit to enter in and forever change your life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray this prayer. Amen.